Well, good morning again, and I trust you had a blessed Christmas, and welcome to the last service of 2012. If you're like me, you got to wonder where the time go. They just see the year's gone, time marches on, and we close out this year doing so that knowing that God has brought us through this year, and He promises to be with us in 2013. And we do approach this year excitedly with what God's calling us to do, and at the same time cautiously, knowing that many will face challenges. Our country is still struggling financially, along with a good part of the world. Our land, our country is divided in a lot of issues, so there's a lot of strife. And I think we approach 2013, we do so knowing God has been with us and will be with us. As we approach this year, that He will be and see us through it. That alone is reassuring. Clearly, in the midst of all that's happening in our life and this new year coming, you know, I believe we should hear and know and hear the call of God calling us to draw near to Him. And it's a very important time to recognize that. And regardless of what this year brings, and we really don't know for sure, but one thing we do know is we will need God to get through it. Amen? And that's not a prophecy of a difficult year or a challenging year. It's just whatever the year brings, good, bad, or ugly, we will need God. And we need the reassurance of Emmanuel, God with us. We close out this year, we bring to close yet another Christmas season and head on into the New Year celebration. And Christmas proclaims to us just really what we need to be reminded daily, that God indeed is with us and for us. We should walk through our life knowing that on a daily basis. In the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the Christmas story, if you will, and the scripture that talks about Christmas. And we looked at the angel's proclamation on the night of Christ's birth. And in that proclamation, we see that God did assure us that He is with us and for us. And if we would consider, if we would just live our lives according to the proclamation on that evening of the angel, we would do very well. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace and goodwill towards men. And if we lived our lives giving God glory, the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest, and our lives should give God glory. So if we lived our lives just giving God glory, accepting His peace on our life, and giving peace to others as well. We've talked about in the past how we can have the peace of God through the salvation experience in Christ, and the peace, a peace with God through salvation experience, and the peace of God by walking with Him in our life. So we should have just that, peace with God, peace of God, and peace with each other as well. So really, when you think about that short little proclamation that the angels proclaimed that night, it really is the gospel message boiled down to a few phrases. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That's really the gospel message. And the end of that statement, we sometimes don't always think a whole lot. Glory to God, we want to give God glory. Peace on earth, we want that, and goodwill towards men. And when God proclaimed, the angels proclaimed God's message to us, goodwill towards men, do you ever wonder what exactly He means by that? What is God's goodwill towards us? I mean, we kind of understand goodwill if we compare it towards ill will. Somebody wants ill towards us, feels bad towards us, is harboring issues towards us. You know, we get that, but this goodwill, exactly what is God saying to us? The original language clarifies it for us, and the word is really a compound word, and it means to take delight in, to think well of, and to extend favor towards. So God is saying to you this morning that he takes delight in you, He thinks well of you, and He wants to extend His favor towards you. And that's, to me, is good news. Here's how the NIV proclaims it, and it's really a good translation. The angels proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. I mean, I think we can see that. God's goodwill towards you and God's favor on you in your life is a wonderful thing to understand. And if God is with you and for you, then we should be able to expect His favor. God has come, Emmanuel, God with us, and He's come to be with us and bring this goodwill. And I want to try to understand a little better. And when you think of favor here, it is a little different than we normally think of favor. When we think of favor, we think of somebody doing something for us. I need to ask you a favor. Will you do me a favor? I want to return the favor. Those are little expressions, and we think of that way. And Webster defines favor as something done or granted out of goodwill rather than from justice or for payment, a kind act. So favor really is unexpected, and you can't earn it, if you will, and it's not for payment. Favor is done something done without payment. And the reality is, when we do a favor for somebody, we make a little mental note of it, whether we like it or not. You know, I did a favor for them, they kind of owe me one. I've done this, well, I've done that, and that's not the understanding of favor. It's the world's understanding of favor, but it's not God's understanding of favor, and it's really not even Webster's definition of favor. I remember many years ago, before I knew the Lord, I had been to GM training school, and it was a muscle car era. And I loved the muscle cars, and even I remember talking to some of the young kids now, and if they're into cars, they wish they grew up in the muscle car area, which is a great time to live. And so I knew, went to school. I knew all about the muscle cars. I worked on them a lot. And somebody, a fellow, came over, and he had a fairly new muscle car. And I spent a good part of the day doing all kinds of adjustments to it. I knew all the tricks. You know, you change the carburetor. You did different things. You changed the jets. You changed the time. You did all these things. And it ran a lot faster and a lot stronger than it came out of the factory. Really ran well. He was very appreciative. It's been a long time. It's kind of what I did. And then during that week, he decided he'd make some of his own adjustments, and he brought it back the next weekend, and it was hardly running, you know. So I went back, spent a great deal of time again, did all the adjustments, and it ran real well, and, you know, he thanked me for it. And so about 2 weeks later, I was driving down the freeway in my own muscle car, fairly new one, and as cars will do occasionally, it quit running, and it pulled off the side of the road, and I don't remember exactly how I got back to the house, and I had to find a way to get my car back. And he shows up. I think this is good. You know, I've helped him. You know, he can help me. I had a couple of days. I spent a couple whole days on his car. And I said, hey, I need a little help get my car, towing it back. He said, well, we're going to go swimming, and I don't really have time. Well, you know, I wasn't as sanctified then as I am now. And I'm not saying I'm all that sanctified, you know. But, I mean, it upset me. I did all this stuff for him. I did you a favor, and you can't return the favor. Well, guess what? That's not the understanding of favor. That's, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, but that's not the understanding of favor. In the world, the favor expects something in return. Now, I want to tell you, man, I did harbor that for a long time. I'm no longer harboring it. I want you to know that I'm just using it. I'm only bringing it up as an illustration. I really have let it go a long time ago. But, you know, we get that sort of thing, and you know, but godly favor is something altogether different. So if God says, glory to God in the highest through the angel, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests, what does that mean to us exactly? Goodwill towards us. Will God do favors for you or for me? Is it biblical to expect a favor from God? Now, we look at Romans, 2:11. King James says, for there is no respect of persons with God. NIV says, for God does not show favoritism. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 tell us that God is no respecter of persons as well. He does not show favoritism. There is no partiality within him. James chapter 1, James chapter 1 warns us against showing favoritism in church. Somebody comes in that's doing well and they're kind of prominent. You sit up here in the front, we'll give you a good spot. Somebody else that's not doing as well, we treat them entirely differently. Treat them poorly, with less respect. God calls that a sin. He said you don't look at anybody different than somebody else, regardless of their stature in life. And so God clearly is telling us he doesn't give show favoritism. He has no partiality. And when you consider our prayers, most of our prayers are asking God to do something special on our behalf. Lord, I'm really saying, Lord, I need a favor. I need you to do something for me that I can't do myself. Does God owe us anything? Thankfully, he's given us several biblical references to help clarify this. The first time we see favor is in Genesis. In the beginning of the 18th chapter, the Lord and two angels appear unto Abraham. They eat with them, and they prophesy of Sarah's pregnancy. And it's really a miraculous thing that's happening. And Abraham answers this, and he says it this way in Genesis 18. My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, Do not pass on by your servant. Abraham, in fact, did find favor with God, and he was chosen to be the father of many nations. We know as well in the New Testament, or sorry, the Old Testament, hopefully you know the story of Joseph, found a little later in Genesis. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. They sell him into slavery. The midnight merchants who bought him sell him to Egyptian Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, Potiphar, has Joseph working in his house. He prospers in all he does with the blessing of the Lord watching over him. All goes well until Potiphar's wife decides he's a very handsome-looking guy, and she thinks she wants to sleep with him. So he, being a godly young man, resists her, runs out of the house, leaves his coat, and Potiphar comes home, and he tells him the story, and he gets thrown in jail. He's in prison. And we pick it up here in chapter 39, verse 20 and following. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. I mean, right there, we got to understand something. Watch this a little further. He's in prison. Put yourself there. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. You know, what we see here is a couple things. One is, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how dark your life is, regardless of where you find yourself through your own doing, through somebody else's doing, from serving God or not serving God, and you find yourself in a bad place, God is with you. Here's Joseph thrown in prison unjustly, sold into slavery by his brothers, unjustly thrown in prison, and in the midst of the darkest place in his life, God is still with him. And so it's an interesting thing to see with that. And we see there, God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It was God's favor that others helped bring Joseph to a good spot. Now, time doesn't allow us to permit us to tell the remainder of the story, but Joseph eventually becomes, if you know the story, the second of charge in all of Egypt, and God had placed him there in a very important time. Even in the darkest situation, God granted favor to Joseph. Abraham found favor with the Lord. Joseph found mercy and favor with the Lord. And if we looked at the story of Daniel, we'd find out that Daniel also had favor with the prince. Now, that's the Old Testament. We see favor of God in the Old Testament. When we look over the New Testament, we say, well, God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. But we find it in some of the stories we've been looking at in the past couple weeks. We'll look at Luke 1 again, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Mary found favor with God. And she was not alone in finding favor with God. We see it references throughout the Word of God. In the next chapter of Luke, we look at this account of Jesus. And when we see this beginning of Luke, and we see what happened, and we looked at that in the weeks past, and then come along in Luke chapter 2, we see the birth of Christ. And then we find this account of Jesus, 12 years old, in town with his parents for the feast of the Passover. They had the Passover. Mary and Joseph head back home, along probably with a caravan of people, and along the way they discover Jesus is not with them. Their 12-year-old son is missing. Instead, they head back into the temple courts, and they find him in there. He's listening to the teachers and discussing Scripture. And so we pick this up in Luke 2, verse 46, and it says, "Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." Now, understand that here's what's happening. Here's 12-year-old Jesus, and at this point in his life, he's in the midst of the temple with all the teachers who had spent a lifetime learning the Scriptures, and they're astonished at where he's at right there. This 12-year-old astounded them with his knowledge and his depth in his understanding of scriptures. And yet, you know, he leaves with Mary and Joseph. They come and find him and leave. And a couple of verses later, we find this in verse 51. Then he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus, though he was something at 12, increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew in favor with the Father and with men. Now, the Word shows us that God does not show favoritism. He's no respecter of persons. And I want you to know this morning, that's good news. And we'll see why in a moment. He does show favor, and he causes the favor in the lives of those he loves. He brings favor in their lives precisely because he doesn't show favoritism means that he will bring favor in your life, in my life as well. He brings favor to all of us. It means he doesn't show favoritism. There is no partiality. He doesn't look at one and say, you know, I just kind of like you, and I'm going to bring blessing in your life. And you over here, you just kind of aggravate me from day to day. And so I ain't going to do much for you. See, that's kind of how we show favor. You know, we understand some people we think deserve favor a little better than others. And God's not like that. He said, I show no partiality. I am no respecter of person, meaning I don't lift one higher than the other. If you're a child of God, I love you, and on you my favor rests. The word favor in the Old Testament Hebrew means graciousness, kindness, favor. In the New Testament Greek, the word means graciousness, divine influence upon the heart, and its reflection in the life, favor, gift, and grace. I like that. Divine, first, graciousness, divine influence upon the heart. God's influence upon my heart is divine influence. And it's reflected in my life. It brings favor, a gifting, and grace. Now, here's where it gets interesting. The same word translated favor is also translated grace. And its application of grace is what we've called for years unmerited favor. And that's actually oxymoron, because you can't, if you understand the word of favor, you don't really merit favor in the first place. So unmerited favor is really just favor. But in the natural, we think a little differently. We think and understand there are those we are more inclined to do a favor with because of their behavior. I mean, perhaps the individuals are just gracious people. Their graciousness allows favor. Their graciousness warrants favor. They're gracious, they're helping others, they're a blessing, and you know, you just delight in helping. You know what I'm talking about? And so in our mind, we think, well, yeah, I would do that person a favor. I mean, they're a blessing. This is so sweet. I just love them. And so we think that way. In others, we think, well, you know, I'm not so sure. With God, we have favor with him because of our relationship with him. We don't earn it. It's the grace of God. Same word translated, grace. We don't earn grace, and you don't earn favor. Now, we're more familiar with the term favor, grace, than we think. It's from the Greek word keros. It's where we get our word for grace. It's where we get our word for the gifts of the Spirit, charismata gifts. We're a charismatic church. And we get this understanding, the favor of God. Even the gifting of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the grace of God and the favor of God in our lives. And you could say that the presence of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life is a result of God's hand of favor resting on you and his grace exhibited in your life. But he's bringing you favor in your life. And now, while we can't really earn God's favor, we can, in fact, learn to, if you allow me to say it this way, walk in it in a greater way, appropriate his favor, if you will, in prayer. And think of this way. If I know, and I believe I am, biblically sound in believing that God still heals today, I believe that God is a healer, that his word proclaims he's a healer. He desires to heal today, and I believe that he's a healer and that he heals God versus those that feel, well, God no longer heals, or he doesn't heal very often, or it's up, you know, I'm not so sure. But if I'm convinced that biblically that God heals, I will seek him for healing more clearly. Because I can look at the scripture and I say, you know, God wants to heal me, and I ask and pray for healing. And if I haven't of that, if I'm not an opinion, because I'm seeking him more, believing him more for healing, I'm going to walk in healing more than others that don't. Same with you. You follow where I'm going with that? That makes clear sense. You see a truth in the Word of God, you appropriate in prayer because you know you have the right to go to God in prayer for healing. If I know and understand that I'm biblically sound in my belief that God will cause favor in my life, then I will believe God more in prayer for favor and walk more in it and appropriate God's favor more than another person that wouldn't understand that. So when we think of God's favor and we understand that when Christ was born, one of the proclamations with the angel, the proclamation of the angel was, glory to God in the highest. In your life, peace with God and his favor rest upon you. That's the message of the gospel of Christ. And that's an important message for us to understand that. You know, remember, God is no respecter of persons. He does not show favoritism. God does allow favor in the lives of those who love him, and you can find favor in the eyes of God. We saw biblical examples of individuals that found favor from God in the eyes of God. And because we see those and know he's no respecter of persons, we can expect God's favor in our life as well. It doesn't mean that you're going to be another Abraham or Mary, but you will have God's favor in your life according to his plan and his will for you. And if you believe him for it and begin to recognize it, you begin to seek his favor in your life. And I can think of countless examples in my life where over the years I have believed God for favor. When I was in business, I'd need favor with a specific contractor. On and on, in favor in our relationships. When we bought this building and we had to do the construction, we needed great favor with God, both in the purchasing of it and the auction and the financing of the bank. When we went to the bank for this purchases, for the construction loan, and the purchase of the building, it was right at the time when all the other banks were collapsing. I mean, right then, banks weren't loaning. I had called some banks, and they said, we are doing no commercial loans. In fact, one told me, he said, we're not loaning the churches at all. We went to a bank, Middlefield Bank, that has been a blessing to us for a number of years, and we had great favor with them. They gave us great terms. They helped us. They blessed us all through the whole thing. It's the result of prayer and favor. We need God's favor in our life. So he treats all of his children with the same grace and favor. Your application in your life might be different than mine, but if you believe him for it in prayer, you will see more favor. But it's not because we're special. It's because God loves you. Three separate places in Exodus, we see the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians. Notice it was the people, not just one or two people, not just the leaders. All the people had favor in the sight of the people, the Egyptians. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, speaking specifically of all believers, it says this: they broke bread in their homes, praising God and having favor with all the people. Understanding this can change your life. Rather than being timid in prayer, you become more bold, more confident. You begin to trust God for favor in your life. Your prayer can be specifically for God's favor in your life and the situation. We approach 2013, and as I said, we're not real sure what the year is going to bring. I know that we're going to want God through it. I know I do. I'm going to walk with God on a daily basis. I'm hoping I'll draw closer to God this year. But there are going to be circumstances in my life, in the church, in my personal life, in my relationships, and whatever else come in my life, then I'm going to need favor. And you are too. There are some times in your life, and it's not so much that, oh, something's just going to break your way. Think of it as the favor of God. With God and with man. That you, maybe a person you're dealing with or a situation, and you know, Lord, I just need your favor. And so you begin to pray for favor. Father, thank you for favor in the circumstances. Thank you for favor in this relationship. Thank you for favor in this job or my business or whatever it may be, that God will bring blessings. And look at you know, the example of Joseph. Even though the circumstances were difficult, God was preparing for something special, and he clearly found favor with God and with man. over and over and over again, his circumstances were turned around, and the blessings of God rested upon him, and everything changed because God's hand was upon him. That's God's favor. You serve a God of favor who delights in showing you favor, which is a direct result of your relationship with him. Consider Psalm 5, verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. I like that. If you know God, you're righteous before God, you're accepted, there's the blessings of God. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. King James talks about that. Talks about encompassing you with favor as a shield, and it's a shield that is used to cover the whole body. That's the understanding there. And it's really saying to you, you are completely surrounded and shielded with the favor of God. No wonder it says he will bless the righteous. You, O Lord, will bless the righteous. You will cover him, surround him with favor as a shield. Proverbs 8:35 tells us, whoever finds me finds life. That's talking about what? Salvation in Christ's life, and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 8 confirms that your very salvation, you're promised favor. You're saved by grace, favor. Why would God stop there? He wants favor in your life. It's not like he says to you, you know, I'm going to bring favor in your life. I'm going to bring grace in your life. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but I'm going to save you. I'm going to wash you of your sins. I'm going to save you. That is grace. That is favor. And then I'm going to see you in heaven someday. And I can't wait to get here. I love it up here. I hope you do okay. I'm saving you now. And someday, if you make it, I'll be waiting for you. But I'm telling you, it's good up here. I'm enjoying it. And I can't wait for you to get here. Have a good life. I think you'll be fine. You know? I mean, why would we want that? We'd want to get to heaven. But we know everything in Scripture tells us that God says, I'm washing you free from your sins. I'm making you right with the Father. Now I will walk with you on a daily basis. And you begin to experience the presence of God in heaven right here and now. And then we walk with him continually. Yeah, I might look forward to get to heaven, but I need his presence. I need his hand on my life, and I need his favor now. Proverbs 3, verse 1 and following. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. First thing we begin to understand that God teaches us and commands, that's God, first keeping God's teaching commands will prolong your life. When you keep his teaching and his commands, you'll prolong your life and bring you peace and blessing. That's what it's saying here. And then when you act in love, you start acting what the Scripture tells you to do and walk in faithfulness, you find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. There is this favor of God that rests in your life just simply because you're a child of God. When you get saved, you have God's favor. His whole proclamation to you is, my favor rests upon you. So you have this favor that's there just because you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, it's because you're a child. But there is, if you will, according to the Scripture here, a further favor when you begin to behave and act like his child. And think of it this way. It's not like you're earning it, you know, the favor, but when you're living for the devil, is God going to bless that? If you got stuff in your life that doesn't glorify God, don't forget, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, and goodwill towards men who his favor rests. And so you can't live for the devil and expect God to bless that part of your life. But when you're living for God, then don't get caught up in what you have to earn and how good you got to be. His favor will be there. But when you really start possessing it and start acting like his child, you will get even more favor in your life. And that's why I say I believe you should be praying for God's favor in your life and seeking him on a daily basis. Erdman says it this way. It means that practice of loyalty and faithfulness will bring about not only divine and human favor, but divine and human recognition as possessing true understanding. He further goes on and says, we find the greatest of example of this in Luke 2:52. In Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Decrease in stature is just as maturity in age, it means, but it also means spiritual maturity. And so if we're going to be Christ-like, we can grow in wisdom, we can grow in maturity in the things of God, and we should be growing in favor with God and with man. That we should have the favor of God in our life. And I don't know about you, but whatever 2013 is bringing my way, I want to have the favor of God on that. Do you agree with that? We should then understand, raise our voice and proclaim, glory to God in the highest. On earth, his peace and goodwill towards men, and we will walk in it. I invite the worship team to come forward here this morning. Proverbs 11 tells us this. Oh, did you pull it off, Mary? That's okay, I'll just read them. Proverbs 11 says this, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor. And trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Interesting. 12:2 says, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. And some of you are going to love this one. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. God desires to bring his favor in our life. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.